Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
See you all here again today. Appreciate Brother Richard's remarks and the prayer that's went before us. Sometimes people are somewhat offended when you talk about the differences that God makes in people and who He's speaking to in a very special way. But, you know, as we go through the Scriptures, we find that God is a God of distinguishing love.
Yes.
Another one of the billboards I thought about when you were reading that is at Benton. It says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And you would think that was to everybody, but who's that to?
Israel.
It's to Israel. That's not talking about the world at large. It's talking about a people that belongs to God, and He's fixing to deal with them according to their sins.
That's right.
You know, thy God, O Israel. Well, this God is not everybody's God, but it is Israel's God. So you can ask around the country today, you'll find there's a lot of gods that are worshipped, but we worship the God that created all things and His Son that came and delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, we've gone through the life of David. We're going through the Old Testament, and I'm going to continue with that. I was thinking about leaving it, but it seems like everybody's gotten a blessing from going through the Old Testament. And we've had so many wonderful New Testament lessons from the Old Testament, which we'll probably do again today. And so we went to the end of the life of David, who was the second king of Israel. He was a man after the Lord's own heart, also spoken of as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he was a person that we're all endeared to because of his life and slaying the giant, and how faithful he was to God. We know that he messed up a couple of times in his life. But anyway, the Lord continued to love him, and we enjoyed that study. And we come to the life now of his son Solomon. Now, David had many sons. But we're going through redemptive history.
Right.
So if you look at the book of Matthew in the very first chapter, it gives the lineage of Jesus Christ, and it goes right through David and then through Solomon. So Solomon, if we ever wonder why a lot of these kings are mentioned and this story continues to unfold through the Old Testament, then let's remember what this book's all about. It's about Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so this is bringing us to this place that the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to become the real sacrifice that's going to pay for the sins of his people. And so this morning we come to the life of a very interesting character that is David's son, who we know as Solomon. And so let's look at something very special about this person this morning, and I'm going to try to stay with this theme of Solomon this morning. And we'll spend several Sundays on the life of Solomon, but there's something about him that I found when I was reading this material over that just stuck out to me, and it began at the very moment that Solomon was born. And that is found in 2 Samuel 12:24. You don't have to turn there because we're going to be over in the book of 1 Kings mainly this morning. But if you remember that David committed the sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite put to death, that the Lord began to deal with David after his sin. And one of the first things that happened was that David's son died at birth that was born unto he and Bathsheba. But you'll notice in the very next verse after it says the baby died, it says, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon." And then the next verse it says, "And the Lord loved him." So the very first thing we learn about Solomon at the very moment of his birth is that God loved Solomon. And then it says, the next verse says, "And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." So it says, his name is Solomon, the Lord loved him, and they called his name Jedidiah. Well, Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So here is a guy that's born, he's a baby. We already know that the Lord loves Solomon. Now, this morning, I want to take some time to talk about the love of God. And this is an emerging theme with the life of Solomon. And we're learning this in the Old Testament about God's distinguishing love for his people and for people in general. And some people are very special to the Lord. So as we look at the life of Solomon, we're going to find that he's going to make some huge mistakes in his life. As a matter of fact, he's going to start worshiping some other gods in his life. He starts off in his as being the king, trying to do everything right, which we certainly appreciate that. But I want us to, as we look at the life of Solomon, to remember that God is going to continue to love him, because when God loves somebody, he never quits loving somebody. Is that right? He loved his people with an everlasting love, is what the scriptures say. So whoever the Lord has ever loved, he loves them with an everlasting love. So in a lot of this, we're going to learn a lot about the love of God. Now, the love of God is a subject that is a doctrine in and of itself. If you wanted to take, say, I'm going to study the doctrine of election, or I'm going to study the doctrine of predestination, or I'm going to study, you know, the doctrine of God's effectual calling, how we're born again, there's a lot of things you can learn about each one of those subjects. You know, it's kind of like any other subject, like math or physics or any other thing, English, you know. But when you begin to think about the love of God, this is a doctrine in and of itself that there is a lot that we can learn about the love of God. And I find that there are varying opinions in the Christian world concerning God's love. Mm-hmm. And so this morning I want to touch on some of those things about God's love. And sometimes when we're talking about this subject, people can become offended when you're actually talking about the love of God, when you actually have scripture to show something about the distinguishing love of God. Some people become offended when you point out some verses. And so this morning I want to look at some of those. So one thing that we're going to learn is that God doesn't love everybody the same. You don't either, by the way. You probably have some children. You might love one child more than another. Now, somebody might say, well, not me. I don't love. Well, you probably do. Meryl and I were watching a show the other night, and the father says to the wife, well, you love one of, you've got a favorite. She said, oh, I don't have a favorite. And so he said, oh, yeah, you do. You just hadn't thought about it. And so she begins to call all of her children before her and speak to each one. And she realizes, yes, I do have a favorite. So, you know, you may not have thought about that, but sometimes we do have a favorite. We've got favorite friends. We've got friends we love more than others. So when we think about love itself, it is a very complicated subject, isn't it? You know, you begin to just stop and think about the depth of love and how it even occurs in our hearts. Where did it come from? We know it's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from God. But when you begin to start searching out love, it is a very strange thing. You really can't put your hand on it. I mean, why you love your wife, or your wife, well, you love your husband. What was that thing about them that caused you to love them more than anybody else? They probably weren't any better than anybody else. You know, but there's something about love that there's this factor about it that is very difficult for us to put our hands on. But we know that all love emanates from God. So God doesn't love everybody the same. Well, another thing is that God doesn't love everyone. That's a thing that sometimes causes people to be very offended when we're talking about the love of God, because people always say, well, God is a God of love. And since he is the God of love, then he must love everybody. Well, the fact that God is a God of love means that all love emanates from God, but it does not mean that God loves everybody. And, you know, you don't love everybody, do you? I mean, when you stop and think about it, why would we expect God to love everybody when we don't love everybody ourselves? We sometimes expect things of God that we realize that even ourselves, there is something about this love that you can't possibly love everybody, even if you wanted to. I know Will Rogers one time said, I never met a man I didn't like. I don't know if I would believe that statement or not. I like most people. I like to get to know people. That's one of the things about me, is I really love to meet people and get to know people. But I have met a few people that I didn't like. But you know what? I've met some people I didn't like at first. And later on, I really began to like that person. So sometimes there's these things, you know, that you, in the beginning, it's not what it should be. But anyway, God doesn't love everybody. Now, let me ask you a question this morning, if you're in disagreement with me on that God doesn't love everybody. You may say, well, I disagree with you. And that's fine if you disagree with me. That's all right. But why would God make this statement in the Bible, and God loves Solomon? Now, if God loved everybody, would God need to make that statement? Why would he say that? You know, we would just assume God loved Solomon. We'd assume God loved David. We'd assume that God loved anybody that's ever been born on planet Earth. So it's not a given that, you know, God loves everybody. So God's made this announcement. Another thing about it is, You notice that God loves Solomon before Solomon did anything.
That's right.
Sometimes in our minds we think that we've got to do something and it's got to be really good for God to love us. Well, that's not true. You know, if God loves us, it doesn't matter what we do. He's going to always love us. Now, how well we have a relationship with Him, how close we walk with the Lord, how much we please the Lord, and the benefits of peace and the blessings that we have in our lives, how we walk, that is a big deal in our lives. But it does not cause God to love anybody. As a matter of fact, God loved His people, and He knew them before the world was ever spoken into existence. So that is something very special about God and loving His people. Another thing about God is He doesn't give all of His children the same stuff. You know, as parents, sometimes we're trying to level the playing field. And when you buy one child something, you think, well, you know, I got to get them something basically the same or of equal value so that they'll all know we love them the same. When actually you really wanted to get one of them really something special because they did something special for you or something. But, you know, God gives His graces and His gifts and His blessings differently to all of His people. Look at Solomon, the things that God gave him. We're fixing to see, or about to see, God asked Solomon a very special question. He's going to give him a carte blanche on whatever he wants. He's going to say, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. He didn't do that to everybody. As a matter of fact, I don't know anybody else that God asked that question to. And when it comes to the blessings that He gave David and other people, you know, He gives people different graces and different gifts. And so we're starting to see this theme emerge in the Old Testament about the distinguishing love of God. And it doesn't make God a sinner because God does one thing for somebody and He doesn't do it for anybody else. It doesn't make God a sinner. As a matter of fact, God doesn't have to give anybody anything. And He's perfectly holy and righteous. And when we get to that point and realize that anything we get is by God's grace, then we begin to see that God can be very distinguishing in His love and in His gifts and in His graces. So this is something about the love of God that we begin to think about. And we know that He does give all of His children some of the same gifts. In other words, we all receive the fruits of the Spirit, right? Everybody that God loves is going to be born of God's Spirit. And they're going to receive the fruits of the Spirit, and how we use those things is how they grow. So we're going to all love, have the ability to love, have faith, meekness, temperance. All those things are there for our disposal to use because they are God's gifts and graces that come through regeneration when we're born again. So we're all going to receive that blessing. And another really interesting thing about God's love that I thought about, it is God's love for us that enables us or can cause us to love Him. Right. A person who is born of God's Spirit now is in possession of this grace, what we call love. But now we can love God back. It doesn't start with us loving God and then He starts loving us. It starts, I wrote an article in our newsletter a few weeks ago about God, the great first cause. So since God is the great first cause, we love Him cause He loves us, right? He comes first in this arrangement. Some people used to call it don't get the cart before the horse. But we want to make sure that we understand that the only way that I can love God is that He must love me first.
Amen.
And that's what we read in the book of 1 John. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. So in 1 Kings, we hadn't even looked at 1 Kings yet, so we'll get to a text now. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we find Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house in the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Okay, so what do we read about here? First, over in the book of 2 Samuel, we read that the Lord loved Solomon and called his name Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. But in return, what happened to Solomon? Because God loved him.
He loves God.
He loves God, right? And I believe that for But John, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John, and of course the Revelation, that the reason that John could write, "We love him because he first loved us," is because he had read the Old Testament. And he had found out that God loved Solomon, and then Solomon loved God. So he's got the order right, doesn't he? So God must love us. You know, there's an interesting thing about that. It's only true with God's love for us. If God loves me, then I'm going to love God. But if I loved Marilyn, it didn't mean that she had to love me, did it? You know, when it comes to humans, I can love somebody that may not love me. Thankfully, she loves me. But when it comes to God, it is not a possibility. It is for certain that if God loves you, you love God. So if you love God this morning, then you know He loves you. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever asked God to make you feel to know that He loves you? You know, sometimes you're going through a trial in your life and you feel like, well, God really doesn't love me because this has happened to me and He really doesn't care that much for me or has allowed this to come into my life. And you may have been, you know, ask Him at some point in your life, "Lord, I just want to feel Your love." And, you know, I've asked that question before, you know, and it really kind of it makes you ashamed a little bit when you say, "Lord, I want to know You love me." And you look around you and you see all the blessings that you've received in your life and you're thinking, "How to be ashamed of myself for asking this question." But really, when it comes right down to it, that if you love God, then that is your greatest evidence to know that He does love you.
Amen.
So that is something that, you know, a Christian, somebody who loves the Lord and belongs to God. And there's a lot that goes with that, too, because, you know, then if God loves you, then one day you are going to be with God in glory. No matter what all the mess is you're going on with down here, no matter what your trial is down here, you know, the Apostle Paul said that our light affliction is but for a moment.
That's right.
And it works for a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Something like that is what he said. So he's kind of comparing our life down here as just a little bitty speck of sand compared to the vastness of eternity that we're going to be spending with the Lord. And so when we begin to fathom that God does love us, that all of this security comes into our hearts and souls, that we can now find a peace with God and we know that we're going to be with Him one day no matter what happens down here. So when we begin to understand the love of God and how we know that God loves us, then we can feel the love of God. And you know, the fact that God even has revealed Himself to us is another one of the greatest blessings that we have. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for the gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God." So if God's word comes to you in power and authority, and you've fed from the gospel streams, then you know that God is feeding you and that He loves you and that He cares for you. Now, Solomon's already messing up just a little bit because he's made affinity with Pharaoh, and he took Pharaoh's daughter to wife. And he's supposed to marry somebody from Israel. So he's already made a mistake here. So does it say in the next verse, "So God quit loving Solomon"?
No,
it doesn't say that. And you know, when we stop and think about it, isn't it a blessing for you to know this morning that in your life, that God loved you with an everlasting love, and at some point in your life that you did something like Solomon did right here. You did something wrong, something bad. You were not walking in the way that you should have walked, but God didn't quit loving you. You know, we look at God's how faithful He is. "Great is Thy faithfulness," we sang this morning. "O God, our Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee." That's a wonderful thought when we think about the love that God has for His people. What kind of God would that be? Now, there are other gods in the world today that people actually worship these other gods, and they're very fickle. You know, they will love you if you're doing everything according to the book, but if you're not, then they're going to banish you and cast you out. This is not the God that we worship and that we love. The God that we love loves us with an everlasting love.
Amen.
So I believe John knew about this. And so one of the amazing things about this love of God is that we have a lot of evidences in our life that that we do love God. Some things that we, in our life, we can say, well, I want to know that I love God. Have you ever asked yourself if you love God like you should love God? You know, that's the question that we should ask even about our husbands and wives. Do I love my wife as much as I should love my wife? That's a great prayer for any husband. You know, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then the wife should be praying, help me to love my husband as Sarah loved Abraham and called him Lord. Those are two verses in the New Testament that help us to kind of, we should be praying those prayers when we're married, that this love would be what it should be. But there are, when we think about the love of God, we've got some statements in the New Testament about the love of God. For instance, 1 John 5 and 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So you might say, so do I love the Lord? Well, if I keep his commandments, then it is an evident token in my life that I do love the Lord. Well, what are his commandments? You know, some people, and the reason that that's there, it's because there are some people that say they love the Lord, but they really don't love him like they should. Now, I believe that there are degrees of love that we have for the Lord. Don't you believe that there are some people that love the Lord more than others? You go to the place where they're having the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And who was it that was leaning on the breast of Jesus? It was John. And when a question needed to be asked, who did Peter want to ask that question? He wanted John, you ask him. Because he knew that John had a closer walk with Christ at that time than he did. John was very close to the Lord. It was John who went in to the Inquisition when Jesus Christ was beaten and when they scourged him. John was there. That's why we have it recorded. It's because there was a person there, an eyewitness there, that saw everything. It was John that was at the cross with Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary when Jesus Christ was crucified. You know, Peter was not there. So we see there is a varying love that people have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's just like God loves people differently. Well, we love God differently. So that causes us all should reflect on our own hearts. Well, rather than asking, am I the greatest disciple, then we should be asking, do I love the Lord to the degree that I should be loving the Lord? So you see, when we begin to study the love of God, we're not only studying God's love for us, but we're studying our love for God. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if somebody says, I love the Lord, and they don't keep his commandments or care for his commandments, would you believe that person loved the Lord? No. But we do see that there are people who keep more of the commandments, as you might want to kind of put it like that. You know, they're desiring to keep the commandments. While I do realize that there are some people that don't know the commandments that might be walking in the wrong way, but yet those who are Christians should know the commandments. So you think about the commandments, and at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ had given a lot of information for them to follow. We have the epistles of Paul and, of course, all the other things in the scriptures. But one of the things you could do is go to the Old Testament. And by the way, remember, the Lord said that there are many that shall say, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out devils and done mighty works in thy name? And Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So there's a lot of people that say they love the Lord, but they may not really love the Lord. So here is the litmus test for it. You go to are you keeping the commandments? So you go back to the Old Testament. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, the Lord is to be the God and the only God that we worshiped. And then it goes into a little commentary. If you go back to the Old Testament, and it says you're not to make any graven image. You're not to bow down to any graven image. Nothing at the similitude of an animal or something. You're not to make any of those things and bow down and worship those things. And most everybody here would say, well, you know, I never have bowed down to any kind of a statue or something that somebody has made. I wouldn't do that. But let me ask you a question. If I was on the golf course every Sunday and didn't come to church, would I not be bowing down to an idol? Sure. Yeah, there's a lot of idols. You know, you've got the American Idol. There's a lot of idols that people bow down to, and they don't even realize they're bowing down to that God, and I question how much love they really have for the Lord. You go to the next one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know, that's one thing that when you play golf, some people get angry and they throw their golf clubs and they say things they shouldn't say. And that's one thing, I will not play golf with somebody that when they get angry, they take the name of the Lord in vain. Because I'm standing there and I'm listening to it. And it is an insult to me to hear anybody take the name of the Lord in vain. As a matter of fact, I don't want to be around any person that uses that kind of a language. Exodus 20:8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou do thy labor and do all thy work. Somebody might say, well, you know, my job requires me to work on Sunday. Well, you can get another job. Or at least you can be praying to get another job. But, you know, that's what Israel did, some of them. And the whole idea is you're not to use God's day of rest to get more of mammon or of the world's goods. So the Sunday is supposed to be a very sacred day. A day that we think about the Lord. A day that we come and worship Him. A day that we make our sacrifices to Him. Because, after all, consider everything that He has done for us. When you think about Jesus Christ dying upon the cross for our sins, that the Father gave His only begotten Son to suffer for us, as it says, and His commandments are not grievous, why would it be grievous for us to do such a simple thing? You know what? I can't do a lot of things for God. But there is one thing I can do for God. I can come to His house on Sunday and worship Him. That's one thing that I can do, and I don't think that's a very grievous thing for anybody. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honoring your parents is next to godliness. It is a divine commandment that's given to us by God that we are to respect and revere the people that love us and that have taken care of us and raised us up. It's a sad thing that we see in society when children grow up and they don't respect their parents. Now, I do realize there are some parents that don't deserve to be respected for the way that they've treated their children. But for loving parents, that's what this is talking about, loving parents, that we should grow up and honor and love our parents, respect them, the way we speak to them, our demeanor towards them, and listening to the wisdom that they have to offer to us. If you don't do that, then how can you say you love the Lord? You know, loving the Lord and loving your parents and honoring your parents go hand in hand. You can't say you love God and then disrespect your parents. And you may not have parents that are raising you. Maybe your grandparents are raising you. You ought to be thankful you have somebody that loves you enough to take the time to feed you and clothe you and take care of you. That is, you know, they used to have orphanages in some countries. And the children were just sent off to the orphanage and to wash the floors and do manual labor at the age of 5 and 6 years old. But when we've got people that are willing to love us and care for us, there should be great honor and respect given for those people. Thou shalt not kill. We got people today that say they love the Lord, but yet they support abortion. And I'm trying to figure out how these two things go hand in hand. I mean, abortion is murder. It's a satanic thing, but yet we have Christians today. They're kind of like Nineveh. They don't know their right hand from their left. It's a spiritual thing to understand what that's all about. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, don't spread lies about others. All of these things, if we're asking if you love God, those are going to be the things that you can do for God. We can't do a lot for Him because He doesn't really need us to do anything for Him. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the gold of Ophir. But yet there are some things, some small things in our life that we can do for the Lord. So when we're thinking about the love of God, as I mentioned, some people are offended when we're talking about the fact that God doesn't love everybody. But you know, when you stop and think about that, why would God love any of us? Let me ask you a question this morning. If I were to ask everyone here to write on a sheet of paper why you think God loves you or should love you, what would you write down? Just think for a moment. What would you write down why God loves you? And then after you wrote that down, would you be willing to have it read in front of all the people here? Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I really wouldn't want to. I can't think of a reason anyway for God to love me. But I don't think I would write anything down like I've done all these good things. Or because if I wrote all the good things down, I'd have to write all the bad things down I've done. The bad thoughts, you know, the bad things I've done. All these bad things are going to be read over here. So, you know, I'm trying to figure this out, why we have a problem with thinking that God doesn't love everybody. What we miss in this is the amazing miracle that God loved anybody down here, all of us fallen, sinful creatures. This should be a stark contrast when we're reading the Bible, where it says that God loved anybody. You see, that's the amazing thing about it. It shouldn't be that we're offended that God doesn't love everybody. It should be that we are amazed that God loves somebody.
That's right.
If God just loved one person, wouldn't that be, isn't that an amazing act of God's grace?
Yes.
We're talking about grace. I mean, it takes grace for God to love us. And He chose to love a multitude of people. Now, there are scriptures that tell us that God doesn't love everybody, but, you know, our carnal nature assumes that we all deserve. There's some kind of a deserving thing that we as prideful human creatures, we feel like that we deserve to be loved by God. God must love me. God must love all of humanity. We deserve this because we're humans. Yes, we're fallen, depraved humans, sinners is what we are. But there's some places in the scriptures that talk about the fact that God does not love everybody. And I can give you some of them here. And one of the things, though, that I think about before I give you the scripture is, how can we believe that God would love everybody, but He would allow one person to go to hell that He loves? Do you think God's going to let anybody go to hell that He loves?
No.
He's God. He can do what He wants to do. If I am a father and I have children, and I can do anything I want to do, would I let one of them die? Suffer? Go hungry? No, because I can do anything I want to do. And if I love them, I certainly wouldn't want them to spend an eternity in hell away from me, suffering eternally in a devil's hell. But see, that's what we say when we say that God loves everybody. Then we've also, if we're honest with ourselves, we've also got to say that God is letting or allowing or sending some people that He loves to hell. Would you let one of your children go to hell if you could keep from it?
No.
Now, that's what a lot of Christianity says today, but it is not true. Because God loves a special people. His Son died for the same people. And those are the ones that will live with Him in glory. But God, Jesus had a conversation with some of the Jews. And it revolved around the very theme of the love of God. And Jesus said unto them, this is John 8:42, if God were your Father... That is a big if.
That is sure.
A big if. If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. So do you think they love the Father? No, if God were your Father, He's not. You would love me. They don't. So why did they not love Him? Because God did not first love them. I mean, you take this equation and it's so simple that God has given us to understand the love of God and why people love God and why some people don't love God. Do you believe everybody this morning loves the God that you love? Now, stop and think about it. Let's be honest. Look at the newspaper, watch the television, read the doctrines of other cults, maybe some of the cults or people. I'm not talking about Christian faith. I'm talking about cults that oppose God, oppose that Christ is who he says he is. Do they love God? They don't love God. They don't love you. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you, for they hated me. So when we stop thinking about this love of God, it's not this pie in the sky thing that God just loves everybody. He's trying to save people. We understand that God did save people. And he saved them by the death of his son upon the cross. And then in a few verses later, Jesus says this. He that is of God, notice that is of God, just like the if. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, I don't know who those people are, but Jesus Christ knows, and he knew then. Ye are not of God. He didn't say you might become one of God's, or if you'll do something today, you'll become God's. He just flat said, ye are not of God. That's a pretty brazen statement right there. But, and by the way, those were Jews he was speaking to, for those who think every Jew belongs to God. So ye are not of God. I mean, if you read the scriptures, you see that God's love is very distinguishing.
Yes.
And we look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This is where a lot of people go with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have to say, well, what world is it that God so loved that he gave his Son for? Well, Jesus said, love not the world nor the things in the world. I mean, you have to decide, well, what world is this talking about? Well, this is the world of the elect of God. It is the world of people. God gave his Son a world of people.
Mm-hmm.
This world of people are the ones that God loved before the world began. He gave those very ones to his Son to die upon the cross. And those are the ones that Christ died for. And your evidence that you are one of those people is if you believe in him. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He didn't say if you'll start believing in him, you won't perish. Whosoever believeth, that's past tense, isn't it? You believe in him. So there's your evidence right there. See, the question should be, am I one of the world? Not that God loves the whole world, but the question should be in our hearts. I'm not deserving for God to love me. But am I possibly one of the world of people that God loved that he gave his Son for? You see, this is beginning to come home to us. It's not I do something to get it. It's how can I be one of them to see that Christ did something for me to have this great blessing of eternal life. One other thing about God's love is that love causes us to give, doesn't it? When you love somebody, don't you want to give them something? A present, you love your wife, you want to buy her something, take her on a trip, do something like that. You know, if you love that person, and if you love your husband, the same thing. So John 3:16 speaks of God's love, that he gave his only begotten Son for us because he loved us. It was love that compelled it. It wasn't something that God did to make salvation possible for everybody. It was an act of love towards a special people.
That's right.
It was a gift. This week we talked to a family that had a grandchild that they hadn't known for years. And this child finally emerged in their life. They hadn't known this child. And I think the child was probably 14 years old now, 12 or 14. And this child did not know them as she knew who they were, knew about them, but had really never got to be with them. And she wanted to know if she belonged to that family. And she made contact with the grandmother. Her father had died. This grandparent's son had died. And she was able to meet them for the first time. It was such a wonderful story that we heard about her getting to know her family for the first time. And she began to ask them questions about herself. And she said, I just want to know, do you really believe that I'm yours? Should I take a paternity test or something? They said, no, we don't want you to take anything. We just want you to know that we love you and you're a part of our family. This gave that child, for the first time in her life, an identity. She knew who her family was and where she belonged. And this morning, that may be what you need. You may have been needing to know that God loved you, that you have an identity, that you belong to the family of God, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that the Father loved you before the world was ever spoken into existence. I mean, that gives you some security and peace.
Yes, it does.
That you never have. And that's why we always offer at the end of our service an opportunity for anybody that's here who has not confessed Christ in their life to say, He died for me, and I love Him, and He loves me.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.